Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Well, happy Mother's Day. What a debt we owe to our moms. Today we continue with our series on four-letter words. And today's word is love. It's the most powerful, yet perhaps the most misunderstood word in all of language. For centuries, songwriters, poets, artists, and authors have really tried to capture the essence of love. Now, for example, I want you to listen to some of these song titles, mostly from country music. Titles of songs in which the songwriter is attempting to capture the essence of love. Now, these are all legitimate song titles. These are real. First one is this: Mama, get a hammer. There's a fly on Daddy's head. I love that one. Here's another one: If the phone don't ring, you'll know it's me. They get better. Legitimate song title: How Can I Miss You If You Won't Go Away? Just a few more. I Keep Forgetting I Forgot About You. This one's deep. I Liked You Better Before I Knew You So Well. This one's great too. This is wonderful. Building up to my favorite though. Said, I'm so miserable without you, it's like having you here. Just barely missing the essence of love. And then my favorite of all is this: You're the reason our kids are so ugly. That's a legitimate song title. All of them, maybe just barely missing the true essence of love. They've fallen short. But you know, we really don't have to look far to find what true love, genuine love, really looks like. We only have to look as far as our mothers. You know, mothers are a great demonstration of love. Not just love, but unconditional, sacrificial love. There's nothing that a mother would not do for her children. And there's nothing that her child could do that could make her love him or her less. Now, this morning we recognize and thank all of the mothers that are present. We want you to know we appreciate you and we honor you. But let's talk about love for just a moment. As we focus on love this morning, I'd like to distinguish the kind of love that I'm talking about. I'm talking about a godly love. You see, there's a difference in how the world views love and how God views love. There's a huge difference. The world mostly says that I will love those that love me. The world says, I will love those that deserve it. The world says, I will love you if you do this or if you do that. The world says, I will love you if it's convenient. If it cost me nothing. The world says, I will love you if it does not require sacrifice. But godly love is just the opposite. Godly love is unconditional. The love of the Bible simply says, I love you and I give you myself. It's unconditional and it's sacrificial. So, that godly love is what we are called to possess. Unconditional, sacrificial, requiring really nothing in return. For you see, God so loved the world that He gave. And what could we give to God? But He still gave to us. Did we deserve it? Well, certainly not. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a love that overcomes a multitude of sins. It's a love that overlooks a multitude of faults. It's a love that forgives. It's a love that says simply, I love you and I give myself to you and for you. Love is forgiveness. Love is grace. Love is mercy. Love is giving. Forgiveness, mercy, grace, giving. You know what's been said? I looked this quote up. It's attributed to probably a dozen people. But the quote says, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Love brings us to the place of generosity, of giving our time, giving our forgiveness, giving our understanding. Love brings us to a place where we give ourselves. True love. Hear me in this. True love is a condition of our heart that changes our will. True love is experienced in the heart, but it doesn't just stay in the heart. True love will transform our lives. True love will change our behavior. It'll make us forgiving. It'll make us gentle. It'll make us kind. It'll make us generous. It'll make us more understanding, more accepting. True love is experienced in our heart, but it transforms our entire lives. Has your life been transformed by love? Are you truly, genuinely a loving person? Love, you see, is absolutely foundational to our lives as believers. Absolutely foundational. The evidence of being a follower of Christ is Spirit-filled love. The evidence. Some people argue about what is the initial evidence of salvation, the initial evidence of being Spirit-filled, and you get all these different beliefs that denominations are founded on. But I believe the Bible is quite clear that the evidence of being a follower of Christ is how we love one another. It's the true evidence. The Bible clearly states this, as you'll see in just a moment. The essence of our Christian faith, the very essence of it, is love. It's challenging when we read the Scriptures, and as we will in just a moment, and we read the words that says that if we don't love, we don't know God. Wow. Let's do make-believe. Let's play like. You ever hear your children say, hey, let's play like. Hang with me here. The door, the back door opens. Bump that door open. Boom. Make a noise. Bump the door open. There you go. Didn't make much noise, but... thanks for your help. Let it slam. Boom. I should have checked that out before. The door opens and closes. In walks a lone figure. Appears to be Galilean. As he walks closer down the aisle, as he passes those in the rear, we suddenly realize that it's Jesus. Wow. Jesus is at the fountain. Here he is, walking down. He comes in, he humbly takes a seat, and he says, it's good to be with you. It's good to be with you. What would you like to know? Well, I tell you, you could ask a lot of things, couldn't you? There's a lot of questions that we would love to ask Jesus, but now here he is in the flesh, sitting right here in our presence, and he's availing himself to us to answer our questions. So would you say, okay, did Adam have a belly button? Think about that one. What would you ask? You know what I would ask him? You know what I would ask him? I would say, Jesus, I just want to know what's the main thing. I don't want to waste time on things that don't count. I don't want to waste my time on things that don't matter to you. I want to know what is the main thing. What is this all about? Tell me, Jesus. Where should I focus my attention? Where should I give my life, my energy? Well, you know, that really did happen. Not here, but centuries ago, that really did happen. It's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, the 22nd chapter, beginning with verse 34. He says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. What is the greatest commandment? What is the main thing? What are we called to? Where should we focus? What is the main thing? Now, their motivation was a bit perverted, but the question was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied without hesitation. He said, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love the Lord your God with all you got. But he didn't stop there, did he? He didn't stop there. He said, this is the first and greatest commandment. But the second is just like it. It's just as important. It's two in one. You know, it's like the TV ad. But wait, there's more. He said, but wait, there's more. The second is just as important as the first. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Okay, so the deal is, most important, main thing, Jesus' greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all you got. and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Right? Cool. He shares that. The early church gets started. They're going about their fellowship. They're walking in the Spirit of Christ. They're learning. This is after this Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, early church, doing their early church thing. And they keep reminding themselves, what did Jesus say was the greatest thing for us to do? They said, love God and love each other. Okay, well, let's do it. Let's do it. And they began to meet in homes, and they began to gather together, and they began to live life together, and they began to enjoy the fellowship of the believers. And this is just my own take on this, my own observation. I believe that as time went on, they said, this loving God with all we've got is pretty easy. That's no problem. We love God. He loves us. We got this down. We're doing this. But the problem is, you see, the problem is loving Him. Amen. Spoken like a true father-in-law. That's the hang-up. You know, loving God's no problem. But, nah, you're too sweet to do that. Take it. You look like this one. But loving you, man's tough. I know it's not, but... Yeah. You, I have, here's the easy target. You're all just all... Loving Bernie's... That's where it's tough. And so what did they do? They said, I can love God, but, you know, loving each other is hard. They don't like me. I don't like them. They do this. They do that. They don't do this. They don't do that. They're different from me. They don't understand me. It's hard. And so what they did, I believe what they did is they held fast to Commandment 1, but the second part of Commandment 1, the loving others, they began to compromise. And they began to put things into place so that they could say, well, we do this, but even though we're having a hard time loving each other, we do this ritual. Or we adhere to this tradition. And now we aren't really loving each other like we should, but by golly, we sing all four verses of Amazing Grace. Is it four or five? How many verses does it have? It's got a lot. We love God, and we may be struggling to love each other, but our softball team is number one. We have the best covered dish dinners. We stand when we're supposed to stand. We kneel when we're supposed to kneel. We recite this. We recite that. We do this. We do that. Now, well, do you love each other? Well, yeah. Not like we should, but we do all these other things. Even some churches have gone so far now as time moves forward. We wear this color on this Sunday. We do this. We go through all of the traditions, all of the rituals. I believe forgetting that the second is likened to the first, and that our call is not to do all of these other things, but to love each other. So, we do that today in the church. We do that today. We get busy about a plethora of things, activities, that we call church. That have nothing to do with loving each other. In fact, may become a surrogate or a substitute for genuinely, truly loving each other. So the call is to get back to the second part of that great commission. The call is to love God and to love Pastor Aaron. Sorry, bro, you got to do it. It's to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Do we forget what the Scripture says? Or have we not read what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7? Beginning with verse 7, it said, "Dear friends, let us love one another. Only if they love you, no. If it's convenient, no. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." There it is, that sobering truth that loving God will be evidenced by loving other people. Have we not read that? Do we not believe that? How about Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3? "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, in humility, with gentleness, with patience. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Well, I want to tell you, as of right now, you have no excuse for not obeying these commands, this word. For now you've heard it. And now we're accountable. Now we're accountable. The call to love is clear. The call to love is clear, as we've just read in only two verses, but there are many more. But the call alone is not enough to transform our lives, obviously. The call to love is clear. We all recognize it. We can see it. But the call alone is not enough to transform our lives. You can be as hungry as you can be. And you can be called to dinner. But unless you participate, you're going to remain hungry. I want to close with one more observation from the Scriptures. I'd like us to look at the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. We're all familiar with this. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Hear the definition, and then we're going to go somewhere further with it. But beginning in verse 4, love is defined. Love is patient. Okay. Love is kind. Does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. A very clear, powerful, and well-known definition of love. Now, what I'd like you to do is, as I want to flesh out this point, that the call to love is clear, but it's not enough to transform us. Look over at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We're going to see something here that can change our lives. Speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, keep in mind 1 Corinthians 13, the classical biblical definition of love. Now we look to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and we read the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, that which the Spirit produces, that the Spirit is responsible for in our lives, that transformation that happens in the presence of the Holy Spirit is love. On one hand, we've seen so clearly that we are called to love, but the call is not enough. I understand that. I get that. The call is not enough. What has to happen is my heart has to be transformed. If I'm going to truly love, like the Bible calls me to love, I've got to have a transformation of heart, of life. I've got to have a change that starts in my heart and affects my will, affects my behavior, affects my action. The call to love is not enough. We get the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, and then we come to Galatians 5, and we hear that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Is that sounding to anyone other than me a lot like 1 Corinthians 13? We can take the two lists and look at them side by side, and we can make an honest declaration or observation that the two lists are similar, if not more. So, we go on and we hear that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. They belong to Christ. Jesus said He has crucified the flesh with the passions and desires, so we live by the Spirit. So now, the point I'm trying to make, it's not a stretch at all. The point I'm trying to make is that the call to love, which we've seen here in our scriptures, the call to love is clear, the call to love is concise, but and we're called to love our neighbor as ourself, and we have such difficulty doing that. We go on to see the call in other scriptures. Then we have the biblical definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Then we have the overwhelming, powerful truth that love is a fruit, a byproduct of the Holy Spirit. So you take all of this together, and it comes down to this: the ability to love as the Scriptures call us to love is only possible through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We can be a nice person. We can at times be kind, but to truly be transformed into the loving person that Scripture calls us to be, sacrificing, loving unconditionally, loving the unlovable. The only way that that is possible in these hunks of flesh is through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that you can love the way God called you to love. Now, it comes to a point of decision. All that being true, I hope I've made a biblical case for that as truth. All of that being true, lining up with the Word of God, ask yourself, am I loving others, the second part of the greatest commandment, as I love myself, as God's Word requires? And if I am not, then am I willing to surrender my life? You're born again. Holy Spirit dwells in you. Are you willing to surrender your life and simply open up your heart and say, Holy Spirit, transform me into the type of person that loves as the Scripture defines it? Or we can continue to walk in our own will, in our flesh, with envy, bitterness, brokenness, unforgiveness. Or we can say, I surrender myself. Father, you've called me to love. Christ Jesus has pointed out that I am to love others as I love myself. But Lord, the call is not enough. I still come up short so often. I find it impossible in my own strength to do this. So I ask, Father, that you would begin the transforming work in my life. The transforming work of the Holy Spirit that creates in me and that a love that is supernatural. A love that is beyond my ability. A holy love, a sacred love. An unconditional love. I can't do it by myself. I can't do it. I've tried to fool myself. I've tried to fool others. But I know the truth. I know the truth. And I need you. I need you. Transform me. From the inside out, Lord. Change my heart. Make me a new creation. One that truly loves as your word calls me to love. And I'll give you praise. Glory for now and forever and ever. right now where you are. I commit this teaching to you from an imperfect teacher. From a sinner just like you. But yet, I present it for your consideration. The presence of God is here. Holy Spirit is present. The Spirit of God within you says, give me all your heart and see what I do. Surrender your will. Simply confess that, you know, Father, I'm not capable of loving the way your word tells me I should love. But oh, I want to. I want you to make me capable. You see, that's the only way it can happen. It's for Him to do it. So this morning, right there, as we begin to worship you, you have the opportunity to pray that prayer. It's as simple as, God, transform my life into the person that you want me to be. Create within me, O Lord, the strength and the will to love as you call me to love. It's just that simple. I want to turn our attention back to Mother's Day as we close and before the benediction. I have something I want to share, read to you. You may have heard it. But it's really kind of aimed at mothers of small children. But I think that every mother will understand. So hear these words. From the moment you hold your baby in your arms, you will never be the same. You might long for the person you were when you had freedom and time, and nothing in particular to worry about. You will know tiredness like you never knew it before, and days will run into days that are exactly the same, full of feedings and burpings, nappy changes and crying, whining and fighting. Naps or lack of naps, it might seem like a never-ending cycle. But don't forget, hear me, ladies, don't forget, there is a last time for everything. There will come a time when you will There will come a time when you will feed your baby for the very last time. They will fall asleep on you after a long day, and it will be the last time you ever hold your sleeping child. One day you will carry them on your hip, then set them down and never pick them up in that way again. You will scrub their hair in the bath one night, and from that day on, they'll want to bathe alone. They will hold your hand across the road, then never reach for it again. They will creep into your room at midnight for cuddles, and it will be the last night you ever wake to this. One afternoon, you will sing the wheels on the bus and do all the actions, then never sing them that song again. They will kiss you goodbye at the school gate. The next day, they will ask to walk to the gate alone. You will read a final bedtime story and wipe your last dirty face. They will run to you with arms raised for the very last time. The thing is, you won't even know it's the last time until there are no more times. And even then, it will take you a while to realize. So while you are living in these times, remember there are only so many of them. And when they are gone, you will yearn for just one more day of them, for one last time. Now may you be sanctified holy, body, soul, and spirit, that at the coming of the Lord Jesus, you'll be found blameless in His sight. One last time. Happy Mother's Day. Boy, the timing was...